Great reading, eh? Some great stuff. Ecclesiastes is fantastic. And we're going to travel through that this morning a little bit and hopefully explain some of what's going on there in special ways. Last Sunday, we looked at the first half of chapter 9 of Ecclesiastes, and I asked you a question. Are you enduring or are you enjoying life? Was the question that I asked. And we discovered at first there was some bad news as we read through that first part. The bad news is, as we look under the sun, everyone dies. But there was some good news. And the good news was, while you're still alive, you have hope. You have hope also of doing something about eternity as well. And I love the proverb that Solomon especially used. A living dog, hang on a second, I better get it right here. A living dog is better than a dead lion. A living dog is better than a dead lion. He's really saying, even the humble is better than one who thinks he's great, but he's dead. And then we saw some best news. And the best news was, and it's really talking about the righteous, or really as believers, and he really said, enjoy the life God has given you. That's what he was trying to say. Did you do anything special this week to enjoy what God has given you? Name something. Has anyone had do anything all this week to enjoy life in any way? A lovely lunch down the Yarra Valley? Yes. Eat, drink, and be... No, I shouldn't have done that. Leave that last bit of it. I had the opportunity last night. I went to a basketball game down at the Kilsyth Basketball Stadium. Kilsyth Cobras against the Bendigo Braves. I went with my daughter and my two grandsons, and it was just great fun. The greatest thing I enjoyed was half time. These kids who are supposed to wipe the floor with their towels if someone falls over and sweaty are running around, and a guy's sitting on the towels and they're swinging him around everywhere. that's enjoying life. It's great. Anyone else doing anything this week to enjoy the life God has given you? Anything? Great. Had friends for dinner up here? Best dentist. Oh, you got the china out. Beautiful. Could it go in the dishwasher though? Or did it have got... Okay, all right, so you had to wash it up. Good and bad news. Yeah, Deborah. Celebrated your 70th birthday. Well done. You're still here. Well done, Deborah. Anyone else? Where's another hand over there somewhere? No, over there. You're not game enough. And then we finished up and we found that Simon gave us some wise words. And those wise words continue as we turn into end of chapter 9 and actually go into chapter 10. It's a section of choices about wisdom and folly. Have you wondered why some people, even really smart people, do stupid things? Is that about me, Gene, or what's going on here? Have I missed something? I'm not talking about the stupid things like the hunter who accidentally shot himself in the leg, then he fired his rifle to attract help and the bullet ricocheted off a rock and hit him in the other leg. Or the boxer who was psyching himself up for a fight smacked himself in the face, breaking his nose, resulting in the fight being called off. I'm not talking about that kind of stupid. I'm talking about occasions, willful, stupid choices we can make to the detriment of our reputations, our careers, our families. Stupid, unwise choices which have serious consequences. Unwise choices that make a life, which Solomon has already told us is difficult and sometimes unfair, even more difficult. The kind of choices we make that we end up regretting. The what on earth was I thinking type of choice. Well, Solomon ends chapter 9 speaking about folly and wisdom. Lillian read it out. Let me read it out again. This wisdom I've also seen under the sun, and it seemed great to me. There was a little city with a few men in it, and a great king came against it, besieged it, and built great snares around it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no one remembered the same poor man. Then I said, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. Words of the wise, spoken quietly, should be heard rather than the shout of a ruler of fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. Verses 13 to 18, it's a parable of how an unstoppable military operation against a small city was prevented by the wisdom of one poor but wise man. The conclusion is wisdom is preferable to the strength and should be heeded and certainly not forgotten, especially when a ruler is a fool. Also, unwise words can have a long detriment. And I was just thinking about this. Wisdom is better than war. Wouldn't you love some of the people who are engaged in warfare these days to have some wisdom and sit down and actually work it out instead of being a fool and wanting their own things? Solomon is saying, wisdom, please use it. It's better than war. Well, as we move into chapter 10, Solomon wants to tell us four more things about sort of folly. He wants to tell us about fools in general, fools in high places, fools that lack balance, and fools and their tongues. But let me pray first, because we may be impacted by this. It certainly impacted me as I was preparing and thinking, I've got to listen to this. What is God saying to me out of Ecclesiastes? Let me just pray. Father, as we come and open up your word again this morning, as we think about wisdom and folly, we think about things we have done or will do, please help us. Help us to learn from your word this morning, we ask in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen. As we read in the second part of chapter 9 and then chapter 10, we are confronted with the term fool. I need to put the word in its correct place, meaning, because we're reminded by Jesus in Matthew 5, verse 22, but I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whoever says to his brother, raka, which means empty head, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Did you know that that verse was there? I'm going to tell you the truth. I've read through this a lot, but I didn't actually realise it was there. I'll tell you the truth in that one. When Jesus warned about calling someone a fool, he was using a term which meant a worthless person. But this didn't mean calling a person a fool condemned a believer to eternal punishment in hell. Rather, Jesus was saying that to utter such words to a fellow Christian is to place oneself in a worse condition at the time of judgment. If you read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 12 to 15, you'll find there that even as believers, we will be held accountable for the things that we do and things that you say and I say. And this is what Jesus was trying to say there. The word fool used in Ecclesiastes, though, being used by Solomon, is in the context of someone who is unwise, who makes unwise decisions, which is very applicable because Ecclesiastes belongs to a group of biblical writing called the wisdom literature. A part of it there. Dick Tedbull writes on Ecclesiastes, says, there are times when I think I'm surrounded by fools because I know so many people who keep making the wrong choices, who ruin good friendships and relationships, who cut people dead who no longer help them, who fritter away money they desperately need for basics and who show no understanding at all about building relationships. In a nutshell, fools show no understanding of responsibility. In the few verses in chapter 10, we find some general things about fools. Here's the first one. Dead flies putrefy the perfumer's ointment and cause it to give off a foul odour. So does a little folly to one respected for wisdom and honour. Isn't that a great saying? Where could you use that this week? Somewhere, no, perhaps not. Be wise, don't use it. Can I encourage you there? Philip Reich, in writing on this, puts it this way. Wisdom is sweet, like a fragrant perfume. But it does not take much foolishness to turn this sour because folly stinks. All it takes is one rash word, one rude remark, one hasty decision, one foolish pleasure, or one angry outburst to spoil everything. And that is so true. I've seen and heard it. Years of wisdom can be undone by one unguarded moment of folly. I've seen pastoral colleagues undo years of work and wisdom with one bad decision. One case was linked with my first church, Millgrove Baptist Church, which is on the bottom part of the screen there. After leaving, Lynn and I left, a situation came up and a pastor was not willing to admit they had made a mistake. That's all that it would have taken. But because of that, there was a huge uproar as part of the church. Another was while and my second church at Aberfeldy Baptist Church with a great big spire up on the top. Actually, that's a Telstra tower hidden inside the tower. It's great. Earning lots of money for the church. You can't see it. Fantastic. A local pastor, not at Aberfeldy, had one of those inappropriate relationships. He didn't put the boundaries in place. And a small amount of folly is enough to undo a massive amount of wisdom. All the things this pastor had done, brought churches just together, one stupid account, and the church fell apart. And often has a detrimental impact on the church, often for quite some period of time. Then in verse 2 we find, a wise man's heart is at the right hand, but a fool's heart at his left. Now, I'm not going to get into any sign stuff here, but can I tell you what's going on here? This is not talking about our hearts actually being on the different side. In ancient thought, an era of right-handed dominance, the right hand was the place of honour and favour, while the left hand was the reverse, and it was seen as awkward. Wisdom right, folly left. Things have changed. Our understanding have changed about right-handed and left-handed people, about how the brain works and so on type thing as well. And when I came back from the basketball game last night, I especially watched the AFL game. I think it was, Lynn, I think it was Essendon and Melbourne. Essendon and Melbourne. The amount of players I saw who were dominant kicking with their left foot was incredible. And I had another case. I actually play table tennis on Monday nights just down at the Kilsyth Basketball Stadium. And there was one player, and I thought, I can't beat you. What's going on? Then I suddenly figured he's a left-hander. I kept on hitting it to his wrong side, and he was smashing it back at me. That's not saying. What it's really saying is that we need to be wise in all that we do. Then in verse 3, we find, even when a fool walks along the way and he shows everyone that he is a fool. Keep in mind, this is some general things about it. There are times when even a fool acts appropriately. Yet often it doesn't take long before he makes that bad, that unwise choice, like the compulsive gambler. So Solomon then goes on to say that folly is not linked to a particular social, economic level. It is found in the highest places, rulers and kings. And we find in verse 5 and 6, there is an evil I've seen under the sun, as an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in a great dignity, while the rich sit on a lowly place. Have you ever seen the English TV program, Yes Minister? The bumbling politician Jim Hacker sitting, and a devious scheming civil servant, Sir Humphrey Appleby, the guy with a sort of funny little smirk on his face, standing up in the middle there. And for Jim Hacker, for all his prowess, gets outwitted over and over and over again. Even in our current day, when anything goes, how many stories do we hear of people in public places being brought down because of an inappropriate affair? Presidents. I can think of a deputy prime minister of Australia. That unwise choice. Or the politician who we never hear about. They just keep on about their work, doing a good job, but slip up by making a comment about someone else and it hits the headlines. The fool. Obviously, Solomon notes, fools in government are not something new. It's been going on. They can be traced back through history. Actually, King George III used to address the trees in Windsor's Great Park. Mate, what you're thinking of. And the Roman Emperor, Caligula, proposed his horse to be elected as his consul, and knitted him out with a marble stall and purple blankets. Foolishness can be in high places as well. Well, then, Solomon wants to tell us that fools can lack sort of balance. In verses 8 to 11, we find that another thing about fools, people who are unwise, actually lack balance. We find in verse 10, if the axe is dull and one does not sharpen the edge, then he must use more strength, but wisdom brings success. Cutting wood with a blunt axe is hard. Who's ever done that before? Come on, be truthful. I actually did it a couple of Fridays a week. It's only little wood, so it wasn't just too bad. And I thought, oh, I haven't got time to sharpen the axe up. I'll just hit it harder. I've also had the experience this on a similar thing, not quite so much the same thing as an axe, but a circular saw. My previous church, Ferndew Gully Baptist Church, we were having a working bee, and we were cutting some wood. I said, I've got a circular saw. I've just bought a new circular saw. Let me do it. Wisdom and folly. I know what I'm doing, except I put the blade in the wrong way around. I got through the piece of wood, but I'm driving this thing thinking, why? This is a brand new saw. Then one of the guys said, have you got the blade in the right way? What do you mean? Did you read the instructions? What instructions? Can I tell you, when I turned it around, zoop, that was easier. Wisdom and folly. Time lost in sharpening the axe or reading the instructions in which way to put the blade in the saw shortens the time better. Wisdom and folly. Solomon also goes in verse 11 to say, and a serpent may bite when he's not charmed. The babbler is no different. In Psalm 58, verses 4 and 5, we find the chief musician writing about people speaking. He says this, their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They're like the deaf cobra that stops its ear, which will not heed the voice of charmers, charming ever so skillfully. I had the opportunity, I went to Bangladesh back in 2010, and we were at a Christian conference, as you do in Bangladesh, and they had a snake charmer. I'm thinking, what's this got to do with it? But he is out there and he charmed this thing up. It was no problems at all. And he invited us to come up and I said, no, it's not going to happen, mate. It's not going on. Could you imagine that happening at a Christian conference over in Australia? You'll be going. Wait for morning tea. We're going to get a cobra come out. No, we're not going to do that at all. at the gathering, the Baptist gathering. But what he's trying to say is, and what he's here, he said, serpent may bite, but when it's charmed, and when you're speaking is right, then it works well. But when it's not charmed, then it can bite. That's what he's trying to say. Fools lack balance. Someone has said, there's some good advice for those who are prone to overreacting. He said, don't treat dandruff just with a guillotine. Be careful when digging a hole, breaking through a wall, quarrying stone. A number of times when I was working with the SEC, I saw so many people in hazardous areas not wearing any safety gear at all. Fools lack balance. The fool says, it will be okay. Today's youth, music's so loud, but it'll be okay. Can I tell you, deafness is coming the way that you're going, you're listening. Fools lack balance. The balance is do the job, wear the gear. Listen to the music, turn it down. Balance must be found. The fool is reckless and invites trouble by their behaviour. The wise person will live sensibly and not go looking for trouble. The first three were interesting, but can I tell you, this is perhaps the one which impacts us more than any of the other ones. Fools and their tongues. It would appear that people who are fools, who act unwisely, one of the major ways comes is out of their speech. We find in verses 12 and 13. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool shall swallow him up. The words of his mouth begin with foolishness, and the end of his talk is raving madness. Our tongues can cause more trouble than most other parts of our bodies. We detect wisdom or folly there more easily than virtually anywhere else in our lives. How many times have you heard a person, or maybe even yourself, say something and afterwards thought, that wasn't very helpful. Perhaps I shouldn't have said that. Sometimes it's not even what we say, but it's the way that we say it. It's the tone in our voice. I didn't mean that. I didn't really mean that. Yes, you did. Listen to your tone sometimes when you're speaking to people. Solomon says in verse 12, a fool's words are often destructive. Verse 13, a fool's words are many, often without meaning. 14, a fool's words are ignorant. They don't listen to wise counsel. 20, a fool's words are dangerous. You never know who will hear them. James writes in his passages in James 3, and I think it's great. Let me just read this through. I want you to listen to this. Think about yourself. James writes, my brethren, not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in a word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look at all such ships. Although they are so large, are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it often defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, a reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and a bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Can I encourage you to write it down? James 3, 1 to 12. Go home and read it. James 3, 1 to 12. As Solomon looks out under the sun, he sees folly as well as wisdom. He sees fools making unwise decisions. The question's got to be, this is great, this is interesting stuff, but the question is, how do we stop being a fool and acting wisely? Which I'm sure we're all capable of doing. Suggest some things. How do we stop being a fool? What's some things that we can do to make sure what we don't do that Solomon has been telling us about? What can we do? Answer. What do you think? Give yourself time to think before you act. Yep, great, thanks, Margaret. Another thing. Are you a wise people? You never have any problems? There it goes. Choose your words wisely. Holly, thank you very much indeed. What's some other things? Memorize scripture. Yep. A living dog is better than a... Oh, no, I don't know. Deadline. what's a couple other things you can do to help yourself from not saying things that you know can be hurtful or unwise or stupid? Observe first and then speak. Yep. Thanks, Gene. Any other thoughts? I had a couple down here, but I want you to think about it. Again, I had don't act abruptly. Think before we act, or make a comment. Listen to people who we think are wise and take note. And I thought the other thing, as I was sitting down this morning, just going through the message again, and from what I learned from one of my pastor mates, if you get it wrong, ask for forgiveness and do it right then. Don't let it go. If you said something and you thought, I shouldn't, look, I really apologise. Can you please forgive me? I shouldn't have said that. That wasn't wise. Think about it. Take it back, but do it then. Do it straight away. A couple other things I want you to think about. The most important, God's wisdom can save us from folly. Galatians 5 implores us to be led by the Spirit. I know, I'm not quite certain about you, but I would. I want to be open here. I'm not always wise in things that I say. Just ask Lynn. No, don't ask Lynn at all. She'll tell you too many things. You don't want to hear about it. But I would hope that, and I've had times when I've said something and God's Spirit has gone, what on earth do you think you were saying then? You know, sometimes it's harder to be a Christian than actually not. The reason being why is the Holy Spirit actually lives in us and is leading us, guiding us, directing us, disciplining us. And I often have that, those times when the Spirit just goes, hang on, you shouldn't have said that. Listen to God's Spirit and do something about it when that happens especially. And also, as James tells us, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to you liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Ask for wisdom. God's wisdom he gives can protect us from mistakes, provide us with balance, help us master our tongues, and give us his own life energy. How often should we ask God to help us in a situation, a decision to be made, a person to speak to? How often? Often. Lots of times, can I encourage you. But what is sometimes our response? I'm capable. I'm capable and I've been a fool. That's what you're capable of. You are capable of doing some of the things that Solomon has pointed out us just today. We need to be listening to his wisdom especially. Don Jones writes, wisdom is the ability to use knowledge so as to meet successfully the emergencies of life. Men and women may acquire knowledge, but wisdom is a gift direct from God. We sang a song just before the message called Be Thou My Vision. Verse 1 went, Thou my best thought, by day or by night, waking or sleeping, the presence my light. Verse 2 goes, Be thou my wisdom, and thou my true word. I ever with thee, and thou with me, Lord. We're going to sing that second verse at the very end of our service. And I want you to sing it thinking about almost like a prayer. Please help me, be my wisdom, be my words. We're going to sing a song in a moment to finish off our service called Over All the Earth. Over All the Earth. And it goes, our second verse goes, Over every thought, over every word, may my life reflect the beauty of my Lord. The chorus goes, Lord, reign in me. Reign in your power over all my dreams in my darkest hour. You are the Lord of all I am, so won't you reign in me again? Wisdom and folly. Let me pray, and then I'm going to invite the musos to come forward as we sing our Lord reign over all the earth, Lord reign in me. Father, as we have been reminded by your word this morning, thank you for that. Thank you for the challenge. We are reminded that what Solomon has said can be us. And as we reflect upon it, has been us. Please help us to be wise. Help us to look at you. Help us to seek your wisdom, to seek your leading by your Holy Spirit. Father, help us to be ones who think before we act, think before we speak, to use words wisely. To be people who stand up and say, hang on a second, no, I got it wrong, please forgive me when those times come. Lord, help us. We need your help. We don't always get it right. But Father, we know that you are with us. You want the best for us. So that's why you teach us through your word. Now, Father, we pray this morning we may be people who are listening to you. We ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Often we find our benedictions at the end of our verses, at the end of letters. This is right in the middle, chapter 3. But it's some great words. And then afterwards, we're going to sing that second verse of Be Thou My Vision again, okay? So here we go. As Paul writes, Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Second verse.